Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 34 this morning. But before we jump back into the book of Genesis, I'm going to need some help. I need a couple of volunteers, fearless volunteers. Jacob, come on up. I know you're fearless. All right, how about one of you guys? Can I get one of you? All right, look at that. Fearlessness. Come on up, Charlie. All right. All right, while you guys are making your way up here, we're going to set this up. All right. How you guys doing? All right, you nervous? You should be. All right. All right, Charlie, I'm going to give you Takis. You like Takis? All right. Like golden, you like Swedish fish?
Yeah.
You do? All right. Well, that's good. Do you know what this is?
Cooch.
That's right. It's a koosh ball. Good job. It's all right. We love koosh balls. All right. So here's the deal. This could be a very simple illustration, or this could be very nerve-wracking for you. I'm going to give you those items. You can keep the item and go back to your seat. If it's okay with your folks, you can eat the edible ones. As long as you pay attention, you can play with the koosh ball. You can keep it and be done and go on your way. Or I'll give you the opportunity to trade in this item that I give you for what's in the box. Now, here's the deal. You can't look what's in the bag. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Not everything in the bag is nice. Some of them are. Some of them are actually nicer than what you have. But you get the choice. You can keep what you have, be thankful, content. Everybody's seen your smiley faces and go about your day. Or you can trade it in maybe for something better, maybe not. All right, Charlie, let me start with you. Charlie, do you want to consult the people or do you already know what you want to do? Charlie, you're a man, you know what you want to do. What do you want to do? You're going to sit back down. All right, hey, Charlie. All right, you want to introduce yourself to everyone?
Hi, my name is Jason.
All right, Jason. All right, Jason, you said you like Swedish fish. You're going to keep the Swedish fish? Hey, you know what? Our young people get a rap about not being content, and I think we're dispelling some of that. All right, Jacob, it's up to you.
I think I'll trade this in.
You're going to trade that in. All right. All right, so hold on. We've got red, purple, and blue.
Blue.
You want to go with blue? Oh, I'm so nervous for you. All right, you want to open it? Oh, you traded in for a Rubik's Cube. All right, wait. So let me ask you a question. What are you more excited about, the koosh ball or the Rubik's Cube? Oh, okay, I'll trade back with you then. All right, let's give Jacob a hand. You guys want to know what's in the other bags, don't you?
All right.
Well, had Jacob selected the red bag, he would have received 2 used rolls of toilet paper. Listen, I've worked with kids for a lot of years, and they've caused me a lot of hardship through the years. So sometimes object lessons like this are my opportunity to give back. All right, the other one. It was a $10 Walmart gift card. Yeah. Well, life is full of difficult choices, isn't it? Like the game we just played, sometimes we make the right call and we go sit down and eat our Swedish fish. And and sometimes we make bad choices. And I think most of us, when we look at our lives, we can think back to some times where we've made some great choices in life. And we can look at some of our choices and maybe we should have selected a different bag. Well, today, as we return to the book of Genesis, we're going to examine the lives of Isaac and Rebekah, along with their 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. Much like the journey that Abraham and Sarah had, their stories are filled with many twists and turns. They will have the opportunity to either trust and follow God's ways, just like Abraham and Sarah had, or they can put their hope in the wisdom of man. What are they going to choose? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 34 this morning. While you guys are turning there, we've been working our way through the book of Genesis now for some time. The early chapters of Genesis give us the background of the world that we live in. It helps us make sense of the reality that we live in day in and day out. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to a man named Abraham and makes an incredible promise to him. He promises to give him a land, to make him a great nation, and from that great nation, that there would be a blessing for all people. And the Bible begins not just to focus on the story of the world, but to focus on the story of this promise that God made to Abraham. And the narrative of the story of Genesis shifts from looking at what's happening in the world to looking at what's happening in the life of one family. Why? Because God's promise is with that family. Well, we've spent several weeks and months looking at the life of Abraham and Sarah. And over the last few weeks, we saw both the passing of Sarah and then her husband, Abraham. But now God's promise continues, no longer through Abraham and Sarah, but through Isaac, Rebekah, and their descendants as well. And the story continues in Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 19. That's where we read today. And this is what God's word says. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Arminian. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out, was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of your red stew. I'm famished." That was why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some of the lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray, and we'll explore these verses together. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be still and know that you are God, to listen and respond to your word today. And that's our prayer, Lord, that we'd not just be hearers today, but we'd be doers of your word. So I pray that you would reveal through your Holy Spirit what you desire for us, what we may learn from these narratives today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, after the beginning of chapter 25, which told us about the generations of Abraham, the Bible focuses back on the family of promise. And the promise, as we saw, wasn't running through the descendants of Ishmael or from the children of Keturah, who Abraham remarried. But the promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis 12 is now running through the family of Isaac. And the remainder of chapter 25 gives us a lot of insight into both the relationship that Isaac and Rebekah had and the sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau. And that's what we're going to explore today. First, let's look at the faith of Isaac and Rebekah. While Isaac and Rebekah were far from perfect parents, and we'll get into that a little in just a little bit, their relationship with each other was excellent, according to the Bible. Look at verses 19 to 21 again. It says, Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Arminian, from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Arminian. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. Like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah also dealt with infertility. According to the Bible, this wasn't some small bump in the road either. The Bible tells us that Isaac and Rebekah were married when Isaac was 40 years old, and then we find out after the birth of the twin that Isaac was 60 when they were born. In other words, how long did Rebekah deal with the inability to have children? For 20 years. This wasn't just, oh, we had a bad couple weeks. No, for 20 years they struggled with this. And this couldn't have been easy to deal with for any of them, for either of them. Isaac, think about this. He was the child who the great nation was supposed to come through. He had seen his half-brother Ishmael, who we just saw earlier in the chapter, had seven sons. And then we saw that Abraham got married, and there was all these other kids from Keturah who he had remarried after Sarah. And here's Isaac, who this great promise, this great nation is supposed to come from. And what's his problem? The same one his dad had. He doesn't have any children. Yet, unlike his father and mother, Isaac and Rebekah chose to trust God with their struggles instead of taking matters into your own hand. Think back a couple chapters. What did Abraham and Sarah do when they couldn't have children? Anybody remember? What did they do? Yeah, Sarah offered up her handmaid to Abraham, and Abraham had a child through Hagar. How did that go for the family? It was a nightmare, right? For 13 years, they struggled. Sarah became incredibly bitter. She became angry at Abraham, even though she was the one who suggested it. Sarah and Hagar had issues together. In other words, it made their family situation chaotic. Why? Because they trusted what the culture told them to do, instead of putting their faith in the Lord. What did Isaac do instead, according to the verses that we just read? He prayed. He prayed and he waited. He didn't just pray and then 5 minutes after God didn't give him what he wanted, he did what he wanted to do anyway, right? He prayed and he waited for God to answer. Abraham dealt with 13 years of struggle and discontentment in his family because he chose to run ahead of God instead of trusting in God to do what he said he was going to do. The same promise that God made to Abraham, he's also made to Isaac. The difference is Isaac trusts God and allows God time to do what he said he's going to do. Isaac and Rebekah waited, and ultimately, they saw God's faithfulness. See, Isaac and Rebekah are living testimonies of what the Bible continually teaches us about the power of prayer. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." That's not Pastor George's words, that's Jesus' words. Prayer is powerful. Yet do we give prayer time to work? In Romans 8:26, we see this. It says, in the same way, Paul writes, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with wordless groans. I got to imagine for Isaac and Rebecca, there were times in those 20 years where their prayers felt pretty weak. They wondered, God, are you ever going to answer? But the reality is, does God answer? Absolutely. Why? Because even when they didn't know what to pray, God knew what they needed. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we read this. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. See, the idea of prayer is aligning our hearts with God's purposes. And guess what? Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer because he has a time that he wants to do things. And sometimes it's us that needs God to take his time. Sometimes when we get what we want right away, we stop appreciating those things, don't we? We stop treasuring them. Sometimes it's our hearts that need to be worked on. And God doesn't give us what we want because guess what? For God to work in our hearts even more. While prayer might not always bring immediate results, it does bring immediate peace. When we know that there is a loving God that is listening to the things that we are bringing to him, even when we don't get what we are asking for, we know that there is a God who cares about us. I mentioned a little bit earlier that this summer, during our summer extra mile, we're going to be talking about cultivating a practice of prayer. And part of the reason I picked this study is, listen, I need to be more thoughtful in my prayer life. And every one of us, whether we've been praying for a few weeks, a few months, a few years, or for most of our lives, having a fervent prayer life, a prayer life that genuinely leads us to trust in the Lord is something that all of us can gain. So I hope that you're able to join us for that study. But that's not the only thing that we see in these passages. We see the faith of Isaac and Rebekah, but we also see the struggles of Jacob and Esau. Well, as many of you know, I've been working with young people most of my ministry life. And one thing I can say about youth ministry is that it's never boring. We just got back from a mission trip and we had some exciting adventures. We had some good times. Kids are always very entertaining. They always make life very exciting. I wanted to share with you some questions and statements that some young people had for their pastors. Let me share a couple things that they wrote to their pastor. The first one's from Pete. He's age 9. He said this. He asked, please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I'm Peter Peterson, by the way. Arnold, who's age 8, wrote this. He says, I know God loves everybody, but has he ever met my sister? Patty, who's age 10, wrote this. She said, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the offering plate, but my father doesn't give me a raise in my allowance until next year. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? Annette, who's age 9, wrote this. My mother is very religious. She goes to bingo at church every week, even when it's cold outside. Stephen, age 9, said this. I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. Stephen's harsh. Lauren, age 9, wrote this. I think a lot of people would come to church if they moved it to Disneyland. I agree. Alexander, age 10, said this. Please pray for our little league team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Joshua, age 10, said this. My father says that I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules in our house already. Ralph, age 11, said this. I liked your sermon today, Pastor, especially when it finished. I'd love to say I've never heard that one, but... Ellen, age 9, said this. I hope to go to heaven someday, but later rather than sooner, if you don't mind. And then finally, Robert, age 11, said this: my father should be a minister. He gives us a sermon about something every single day. Children, they can be an incredible blessing, but sometimes they can be a real handful. And for Isaac and Rebecca, they kind of got the handful. The joy of getting pregnant was quickly replaced by the struggle of giving birth to two very different boys. Look at verses 22 to 28. It says, the babies jostled each other within her. And Rebecca said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, and his hands grasped Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebecca gave birth to them. The relationship between Jacob and Esau is one of the most interesting found anywhere in the Bible. If you have had siblings, probably some of you can appreciate some of the back and forth that goes on between Jacob and Esau. And we see right from the start, this odd couple's brothers were destined to struggle with one another. While Isaac and Rebekah had done a great job of trusting God with their marriage, I'm not sure they put the same care into raising their children. Why do I say this? Well, in Genesis 25, 28, we read this. It says, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Sadly, favoritism would be something that would haunt Abraham and Abraham's families for generations. Not only did we see that Abraham had issues with this, but it would also cause incredible strife for Jacob later in life. Jacob, who was not favored by his father, passes this on in his own family. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, we read this. Now Israel, that's Jacob's name later in his life, loved Joseph more than all his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Jacob, was Jacob's father's favoritism, was it good for him? Well, some of you could argue maybe in the long run because God was at work, but in the short term, it got him thrown into a cistern and sold into slavery in Egypt. Unfortunately, favoritism did not bring immediate blessing into Joseph's life. See, it's easy for us to be filled with doubt and regret when it comes to parenting. I know many parents, including myself, who lament choices that they've made with their children. Maybe you don't struggle with favoritism, but as parents, there are many things we do struggle with. We are crippled with regret and doubt. We second guess nearly every decision that we make. But this passage also reminds us that we're not alone in the process of parenting. Look at verse 23 with me one more time. Rebecca was struggling as these two children were wrestling in her womb, and she goes to the Lord. And look at what God says. He says, two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Keep in mind that even before Jacob and Esau were born, God was at work in their lives. While we do all we can to raise our children to know and love the Lord, it's important for us as parents, whether your children are still living with you, whether they've moved out and started lives on your own, no matter where you're at in this parenting journey, we need to remember that there is a sovereign God who is also at work, a God who loves your children even more than you do. How do I know this? Well, because the Bible tells us. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You can read all the parenting books that you want. You can put into practice all the philosophies that you want. But the Bible reminds us that God is in control and he is at work in each person's life. In Ephesians 1, chapter 11, Paul reminds the Ephesian church of this. He says, in him, or in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, God's sovereignty doesn't keep us from loving our children, praying for our children, working for their good. But it is important for us to remember that we are never alone when it comes to raising our children. We have a God who is at work in their lives. And by the way, at work in our lives as well. He is working on making them who he has called them to be. And guess what? He's still at work making us who he's created and called us to be as well. Well, the last part of these verses that we looked at, we see that the sibling rivalry doesn't just end in Rebekah's belly. It follows them outside of the womb as well. Well, it's probably a good thing that Isaac and Rebekah were not alone, because Jacob and Esau went from wrestling in the womb to fighting for real outside of it. Look at verses 27 to 34 with me. It says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. And that's why he's also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. When Jacob gave Esau some bread and then lentil stew, he ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. The reality of this narrative is it doesn't really shine a positive light on either Jacob or Esau, does it? For Esau, we see a shallow, short-sighted man who is governed by his immediate needs, right? Jacob is hungry because he's been out in the field hunting all day, and I'm sure he was legitimately hungry, but listen to what he says. He says, I'm about to die. What good is future stuff for me if I can't survive the next 5 minutes? Now, I'm hard-pressed to believe that a hardy man full of red hair like Esau was about to die because he spent the afternoon out hunting. Was he hungry? Was he exhausted? Sure. Was he about to die? Seems highly unlikely. In fact, Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. It says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up that cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. This isn't just, hey, Esau picked the wrong bag. The writer of Hebrews says Esau chose to walk away from God for the momentary pleasure of having a meal. This wasn't just, oops, I messed up. Hebrews, which spends an entire chapter telling us about people of faith, singles out Esau as someone who did not have faith. But the truth is that Jacob, he's not much better, is he? His calculated purchase of the birthright was self-seeking. It was heartless. It was pretty ruthless as well, wasn't it? Frankly, it's incredible that God would use either one of these guys. Because frankly, neither of them come off as particularly likable in this passage. But there's one other question we need to answer before we move on. What is this birthright that Jacob takes from Esau? Well, according to the Mosaic law, the birthright was an honor given to the firstborn son. And Esau, because he narrowly squeaked out first, was the firstborn. This birthright made Esau the head of the household. And he had the right to inherit a double portion of his father's estate. The son with the birthright was also called to be the spiritual leader of the house. Deuteronomy 21:17 explains it this way. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. The son is the first sign of the father's strength, and the right of the firstborn belongs to him. So this firstborn status that Esau had both gave him a right to a double inheritance that Jacob wouldn't have had, but it also meant that Esau was meant to be the spiritual leader of the house after Isaac moved along. How did Esau feel about his birthright? Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? The final verse of this passage says that Esau despised his birthright. He didn't need his father's money, and even more importantly, he did not want the responsibility of walking with the Lord or leading others into a right relationship with the Lord. While Jacob takes the birthright in a less than honorable way, he at least has a desire for it, doesn't he? He's willing to actually pay something for this right. The Bible is clear that Esau had very little desire to walk with God himself, and even less desire to lead anyone towards the Lord. A farmer hired a man to work for him. He told him that his first task would be to paint the barn. He said it should take about 3 days to complete. But when the hired man was finished, he did it in 1 day. The farmer set him to cutting wood, and he told him it would require about 4 days to cut all this wood. The hired man finished in a day and a half. To the farmer's amazement, the next task was to sort out a large pile of potatoes. He was to arrange them in 3 piles: seed potatoes, food for the hogs, and potatoes that were good enough to sell. The farmer said that it was a small job and it shouldn't take long at all. But at the end of the day, the farmer came back and he found that the hired man had barely even started. "What's the matter?" the farmer asked. "How could you possibly chop all this wood and do all this painting and have such a hard time sorting a few potatoes?" The farmer's hand replied, "I can work really hard, but I can't make decisions." And that's what it comes back to, isn't it? We started by having to make some tough decisions. And Esau was given a decision too. He was asked to take the responsibility of walking with the Lord and helping others find their way to him as all. And the Bible tells us that Esau despised that decision. He despised the responsibility that was given. Well, guess what? Each of us sitting here, we're given that responsibility as well. What do we do with the life that God has given us? We have a lot of choices in our lives. We face them every single day. But none are as meaningful as who we choose to serve with our lives. In the Old Testament, Joshua put it this way in Joshua 24:15. He says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in the land that we are about to live in. But as for me and my household, we choose to serve the Lord." Who we choose to follow in our lives, and let's be honest, there are many, many voices and many, many paths that are set before us. But the Bible does tell us that we do choose what path we go on. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What will you choose? What path will you pick? Not just for yourself, but you have the opportunity to show other people the path to life. What will you choose today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we explore these narratives of the life of Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau. We see that there is incredible truth in there for us. There are choices for us to make as followers of Jesus Christ. How we choose to live and how we choose to raise and love those around us, Lord, has eternal consequences. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can both learn from good examples and sometimes learn from bad examples as well. And, Father, help us to choose this day who we serve. I pray that we will choose you. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.